Thank you.
Okay.
Where are we, Hayashi Prabhu? Where are we?
We've been going through the sixth chapter. After we read Bhagavad Gita.
You're in text 10? There's a bookmark there.
You can do anywhere you want to. We stopped this text 10. I had to read the text 23.
Okay.
For homework. So we're going to find out who didn't do their homework. But, you know, the whole point is that we've been going through this chapter because we would like to use this in our preaching.
I'll give you some space.
As I was explaining to you earlier, in our pursuance of bringing people into yoga, we want to first be able to understand
what yoga is.
Yes.
Okay. So we survey a little bit. We don't just stick with one verse. We move around. That we like
to
do.
We're really open to whatever you want to do.
I'm just follow you. Just tell me what to do. I don't want to think too much.
Go through the verses. We just move along from the verse 11.
Verse to verse.
Yes.
Okay. 10 or 11? 11?
11.
Okay. Om Gyanatimiran Tasya Gyananjana Shalakaya. Chakshur Militam Jain Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. Shri Chaitanya Manavistam Sthapitam Jain Purukhada. Swayam Rupa Kada Mahinam Vithahi Shabadam. Mandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamana. Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Shri. Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam. Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Stam Sajivam. Sadvaitam Sahatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitam Dariram Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Vidita Sri Vishaka Vitamsha E Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bhavato Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namaste Tapta Kamsha Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhangushute Devi Paramami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Padubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Eva Cha Paditana Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vashas Gaur Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare.
So, Shuchau Deshe Pratishtapyas Tiram Asanam Atmana Natyuchtritam Nati Nicham Chailajana Kushottara Tatrai Kagram Manak Pritva Yata Chittendriya Kriyaha Upavishyasane Yunjad Yogam Atma Vishuddhaya. These are the basic rules for yoga practice. Krishna's instructing how to practice yoga. In the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali, it's more elaborately explained. Krishna's giving a little summary. The most notable thing about this is that, practically speaking, most people never get to first base. Shucho Deshe Pratishtatya. One has to go to Shucho Deshe, the pure place, not a gymnasium, a yoga studio, some such thing, a hot steamy room, or hot yoga, cold yoga. One has to go to a sacred place. The yogis would go to the Himalayas, to the side of the Ganga. They would find a place, a secluded place, so that they could sit and meditate undisturbed. Not that you on your way to work, you put in an hour of yoga, or you on the way back from work or on the weekend, you do a little yoga retreat. That's not what's being said here. If you want the result, you have to follow the process. And the first process is Shuddhodesha. Those places are very powerful places, Haridwar, Rishikesh, and other such places. Just the whole atmosphere purifies the mind. It's not like the YMCA. We're just in a different league. So that's the first thing. Shucho deshe pratishtapya. Then sthiram asanam atmanah. All right, one has to sit in a firm posture. Not yudshritam, nati nicham, not too high, not too low. Chailajana kushoturam. They don't do this either. Deer skin and soft cloth and kushoturam, kusha grass. They'll get a yoga mat from someplace. Maybe it's made of something. I don't know what they make these things out of, plastic or... No, they wouldn't do that in yoga. Straw or something. But kusha grass they don't bother with, what to speak of the deer skin. They used to use deer skin because it keeps away the snakes. And they'll sit undisturbed in the forest. Tatra ekagram, ekagram mana kritva. To fix the mind on one place. Yata chitendriya kriyaha. Controlling the activities of the senses. That's very unpopular. They'll do all rubbish and then sit and practice yoga. But yoga indriya samyama. Yoga means yam, niyam, control of the mind, control of the senses. Otherwise, yoga is a farce. Just to, as Stephen Rosen, Satyaraj said, just to have a yoga butt. That's not the idea. Yata chitendriya kriyaha. So the mind has to be controlled, the senses have to be controlled. Upavishyasane yunjad. Then one sits and practices yoga. Of course, sitting meant they would sit for 10,000 years, 50,000 years. Because this yoga system, Krita Yadhyayato Vishnu, in Krita Yuga, this was the prescribed system of yoga. And they would meditate 20,000 years, 30,000 years, 50,000 years, because the lifetime was 100,000 years. So they would practice Atma Vishuddhaya for complete self-purification. Not just, you know, an intense, what is that? Intestinal cleanse, and but actually to purify the mind. And that ekagram, one-pointed attention, that will come up in later verses. They focus the mind on something. Actually, in Patanjali, it's recommended, fix the mind on one place. And it can be anything, a doorknob, a flame, or this or that. But it's especially recommended there, fix the mind on God. Then it has real benefit. Otherwise, all right, at least you're restricting the mind, not letting it go here and there. That's good practice. But on what are we finally going to put the mind? Our goal in life is not to become doorknob conscious or flame conscious. So they don't know really what that goal is. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna will say very clearly on what it is that they should fix the mind. So we'll, in the next two verses, the description is completed. Samam kaya shiro grivam tariyana chalam stivaha. Sam prekshanasi kagram svam dishaschan avalokyan. Sitting properly, straight, and fixing the eyes half open, half closed on the tip of the nose. Closing the eyes means falling asleep. Opening the eyes means getting distracted. So half, very scientific. Sam prekshanasi kagram svam dishaschan. Prashantatma. Very peaceful, vigatabhi, free from fear. Brahmachari vritayastata. Well, there went practically everyone's yoga practice. manasam yamya machchitto yukta sita matparaha. Now Krishna makes very clear, twice over, what it is that one should fix one's mind on. Machchitta, matparaha, make me the goal of life, fix your mind on me. That's yoga. Yoga means connection, so connection with what? That they don't know. So yoga means to connect with the Supreme. Krishna, the Supreme is Brahma, Paramatma, Bhagavan. Yogis actually would meditate on the Paramatma. Jnana vastata tadgatena manasa pajanti yam yogina. By meditation, they would actually see. Pashanti, they would see the Lord within the heart. That's actually the perfection of yoga system, not these so many other things. But without understanding the proper goal, the yoga will be, all right, good for the health, good for the blood pressure or something, but not good for attaining the real purpose, or the real purpose of life, which is Krishna. Any questions so far? Straightforward. Yeah.
Although it's true what you say, the conclusion that Krishna makes, that you have to just fix your mind on him as far as...
Loud, you're competing with the machine.
As far as fixing the mind on Krishna.
Mm.
But a lot of people feel as though that's been a little too... I don't want to say dogmatic. Just, you know, when there are so many benefits, it's almost, and Srila Prabhupada in the Gita, he basically brings it down to mere exercises.
Yeah, yoga light.
you know
that you'll do some exercise. Then it has, it's like jumping jacks, calisthenics, swimming, jogging. They're all good for your health. Yoga is good for your health also. So you can bring it down to that level. That is simply for my health. But then that means that your interest is this body. That the most important thing is that my body should be healthy, should look good, should feel good. That means illusion. The whole instruction of Bhagavad Gita, beginning instruction, is that you're not this body. So if by practicing yoga I enhance or intensify the conception that I'm this body, then I'm going backwards. That's not actually yoga. It's V-yoga. I'm becoming farther away from the truth. And all right, yoga, I'm being connected with illusion, connected with matter. And I say this is spiritual. You know, I like yoga because it's very spiritual. What is my spiritual life? To get more involved in the body. Even they'll say, yeah, I feel more in touch with my body. But that's not the goal of yoga, is actually to get out of touch with my body. To be less concerned, less preoccupied, less identified with this body is the beginning of yoga practice. So it may be you can say dogmatic, but any science, there's certain dogma. You know, if you want to do the experiment, you combine this with this in this order. Not that, well, you know, it's kind of like art, you just do it any way you want. If you want the result in chemical engineering, you have to follow the process. If you don't follow the process, you know, then contamination or mishap or just no result or the wrong output. If you want the result, you have to follow the process. Very simple. You say, oh, that's dogmatic. It's, you know, the way it is. That's the way it is. Yeah, you click, you get on the internet and you reserve a flight for $80. And nobody says, well, that's dogmatic. You know, that you have to click, I agree to these terms and conditions. That's what you have to do. Don't want to, then you don't have to do it. Okay, you know, there's a button that says no, I don't agree. and then you don't fly. But it's fine. It's just like that. So, yeah.
Like you said that yogis used to sit for 10,000, 50,000 years, and then they would see God.
Mm.
In present world, like, you hardly manage to sit constantly for 10, 15 minutes.
Right.
In that period, how do you connect to God, or how would you just...
frankly, you
how
don't.
How would you evolve to a stage?
Therefore, it's not recommended. And what will your 15 minutes do?
So how long do you sit, and for how long?
You sit for 10,000 years. That's why, that's why for Satya Yuga it was great. People had sufficient time. Kriteya jayato Vishnu, Tretayam yajato Mukai, Rarpaya paricharyayan, Kalod tad parikirtana. In the Satya Yuga, Krita Yuga, Dhyan. In the Treta Yuga, big yajna, sacrifice. And sacrifice doesn't mean, you know, there's like little Agnihotra yajna that you do in your home, you know, light a deep, then your business is finished. Huge things with highly qualified Brahmins of different types chanting the mantras in very particular ways. And then various rituals performed and charity given and gold utensils. And I mean, it was a huge thing. The kings used to do these yajnas. That was very good in the Treta Yuga. The kings had those kind of... Maybe now, you know, you get the idea these... In the Middle East, you get still kings. You know, when they build a mosque, it's like, they build a mosque. They really do it. So that's maybe it's the idea of what the Vedic kings were like, you know, that they had that kind of money and they could spend it for religious purposes. So they would do these huge sacrifices. And that was the method in Treta Yuga. It's just mentioned that one king, he did a sacrifice. Everything was gold. And at the end, he gave so much charity to the Brahmins, gold plates, gold utensils, gold things. And the Brahmins left. They were very happy. And they just left the gold plates lying, you know, along the road. Because they're Brahmins. What do they need all this stuff for? When the Yudhisthira wanted to fight the Kurukshetra war, Krishna advised that you go retrieve, because it costs a lot, just like now. No, you go retrieve that gold from there. It's still lying there. And people didn't need it. Then, Dwapara Parichayayan, in Dwapara Yuga, temple worship. And that temple worship means big temple worship, like Tirupati or Sri Rangam, big, big, big temples, like enormous arrangements. That was the standard, even higher standard in Dwapara Yuga. That was how they would practice spiritual realization. But now you see, if you go through Tamil Nadu, yeah, there's Sri Rangam, there's a few big name temples, but every, you know, kilometer or so along the road, there's another empty temple. You know, just some whitewash on the walls and some pujari gets up sometimes and waves some agarbati when some people come into the temple and, you know, collects. But not the actual thing. And the land is all, they used to have so much land for the deity, now the land all is taken by the government. So there's practically nothing is there. So in this age, and we're here, churches, you know, there's a church next door. So I don't know, it's not very busy, right? On Sunday, maybe they open it up and people come. Saturday, right, of course. The rest of the time, this big building will be empty. So, Kalo, in the Kali Yuga, Hari Kirtan. The Hari Kirtan is recommended. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama. In the Kali Yuga, no other method will be effective. Harinam will be effective. Yadap noti, tadap noti, kalo sankirtikation. What you used to get in Krita Yuga by meditation, and Treta Yuga by sacrifice, and Dwapara Yuga by deity worship, in Kali Yuga you get the same result just by Krishna Kirtan. And that doesn't take a lot of time, that doesn't take a lot of money, that doesn't take special paraphernalia or specially qualified people. Everyone can do Harinam. The right method for the right time. That's the thing. Any other thing?
One young man was explaining to me that although many of the yoga societies really steer people in the wrong way, they wind up taking them to impersonalism, that the good thing is that it appears that it opens them up to receive information and being understanding. They become vegetarian or they're
that may be, but then something has to happen with that. It's like in medicine, you know, there's preoperative procedures, you know, to so that the person will be ready for surgery. But then if you don't do the surgery, you know, you created a very good favorable environment. Or in agriculture, you know, you fertilize the fields, you get rid of the weeds, but you don't plant anything. So it was a good start, but you have to follow up. So, whatever, it's good if people become vegetarian, if people say, well, now I'm practicing yoga, I have to be more strict with myself, I have to be more balanced, or whatever, that's good, provided they go further. Otherwise, just to be more balanced and not go beyond materialistic life, supposedly more balanced, that will, what is that? Shrama eva hi kevalam. It will be useless. Okay?
I'm just going to ask, how about seeing these verses in the light of, as an aid in our Bhakti Yoga process, like, last week, Dronacharya Prabhu mentioned this point that when he read this verse, it reminded him of this concept of sacred space that he was taught in a retreat.
Who said that?
Dronacharya Prabhu.
Another
devotee here.
Okay. All of this has an application in Bhakti Yoga. If we're chanting Hare Krishna, then it's very good to sit upright, that helps concentration. That's what this is for, it's to help concentration. Ekagram, manakritva, to be one-pointed in hearing the holy name of Krishna. All of these things, when we apply them, atma vishuddhaye, the manasamyamya, all of these things are perfectly applicable in Bhakti Yoga, or perfectly applied in Bhakti Yoga. How are we going to fix the mind on one thing? Chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. That will capture it in mind. Or when I'm chanting, then I should think. Then I have to focus my mind. It's not just mindless chanting. It's yoga, it's discipline. So all of these things have an application in Bhakti Yoga, or Bhakti Yoga is the way for applying all of these things. So both ways. Is that okay? Yeah, another question?
Yunjan evam sadatmanam yogi niyatamanasaha shantim nirvana paramam matsangstham adigachchati. So, Brahma nirvana is mentioned elsewhere. Nirvana means extinguishing. Nirvana actually means extinguishing. Nirvana. So extinguishing material thought, extinguishing material life, extinguishing material existence. Nirvana paramam, the topmost freedom from material existence. Matsamstam adigashati, by attaining Krishna. The impersonalists will like to interpret this verse that you become something impersonal or void. But no, matsamstam.
Adigacchati. One approaches the elsewhere, later in the 8th chapter, Krishna will say, Yadtad Pasayate Suryo Yashashanko Napavaka Yadgatva Nanivartante Taddhama Paramate. The real goal is to attain Krishna's abode. Mam Upetya Punarjanma Bhukali Amashashvati Napnuvanti Mahatmanaha Sansiddhim Paramavati. The goal is defined quite clearly in the 8th chapter, to reach the kingdom of God, or to reach Krishna, not simply to reach something in person. Oh, Prabhupada quotes here, Tameva Viditvati Mrityumeti, very well-known verse. By knowing him, Tameva Viditvati Mrityumeti, by knowing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can get freedom from material existence. Natyanashnatas tu yogosti nachaikanta manashnataha nachati swapnashilasya jagrato naivacharga. This is very good. This advice is good for everyone. Bhakti yogis, hatha yogis, no yogis. Everyone can benefit. Not to eat too much. America has a big problem. Everyone's eating too much. Not everyone. So many are eating too much. You're okay. You're working on it. But there's a huge obesity problem in children and adults. Eating too much. They can't control their eating. So Krishna said, you can't be a yogi and just eat like that. Because when we eat like that, all the senses become uncontrolled. So, and the other side, if we don't eat at all, just now people are concerned about their figures and they're not eating and they're starving themselves. That also. You can't be peaceful and meditate when you're not eating enough. So, balance. Yukta, and later Yuktahara Viharas chapter. It will just come. So everything regulated, everything balanced, this is Sattva Guru. And the same thing, Nachati Swapna Shilasya Jagrato Naivacharga. Not to sleep too much, which people like to do, and not to sleep too little. You get these people who are, you know, like computer geeks, and they're up till every hour known to human society, and they're, you know, living on potato chips, and you know, how can you practice yoga when you're in that state of mind? Even there are fatalities that have been recorded. There's probably a syndrome name for it now, but there's people who've literally died. You know, college students have literally died because they were so wired. And probably they were taking something or other to keep them, you know, coffee at the least, and probably more than that. You can't be a yogi when you're doing that. So the spiritual way of life is to rise early, actually an hour and a half before sunrise. The Brahma Muhurta time is there, peaceful time of the day. Even Benjamin Franklin, we're in Philadelphia, early to bed, early to rise. So that's the Vedic way of life, getting up early, then performing spiritual activities. Then you've got to start on the day. You know, they get up late. Hare Krishna. Okay. Invisible visitor. It's okay, all the houses in Philadelphia are haunted. You know, they get up late, they throw down some coffee, they rush off to work. And where's the spiritual? So if you're going to be a yogi of any kind, then this is wanted. Get up early, purify the mind by meditation, and take proper amount of food at regulated time, even for health, that's very good. For health, for meditation, for feeling of well-being. So everything, not too much, not too little, that would be good. And of course, too much means not just quantity, but eating everything and anything, all kinds of rubbish, especially meat, fish, eggs. And how will you be a yogi eating all of those things? Yeah. So one has to control the diet also. The real thing is to take Krishna prasadam. What is that? Yajna shishashtana. Yajna shishashtana shanta. Mukshante sarvatodhisha. Those who take Krishna prasadam are freed from all sinful reactions. Bunjate te tukam papam ye pachanchyatrakam. Those who are eating just anything and everything for their own self-satisfaction, they get the reaction. Is there a question?
Can you take any amount of Krishna prasadam?
Any amount of Krishna prasadam? How much would you like?
like too much, too little doesn't apply to that, or it does?
No, it applies also. In the beginning, of course, we encourage everyone, take more, take more, take more, take more. And that's good. They're accustomed to eating everything else. So if they become addicted to Krishna prasadam, that will be good for them. But gradually, as one becomes serious, if we eat and eat and eat, even Krishna prasadam, then it becomes difficult to meditate, to chant, to serve. We become groggy and dull, sick also, eat too much. The Ayurveda, overeating is one of the main causes of sickness, eating more than we can digest. So eating too much Krishna prasadam, in the beginning may be good, but as one becomes more experienced, then regulated prasadam, you know, at a regular time, a regular amount, the sadhus, the sages, the yogis, they eat, but in a regulated fashion. And the devotees also, the experienced devotees. Of course, prasadam, one time Prabhupada said, these devotees, they've given up everything else. Let them take prasadam. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to distribute very abundantly. So on some occasions, there may be some festival, we may take opulent Krishna prasadam. But if we live like that every day, eating big, big, of course the person who's big, big and doing big, big service, he can eat more. But the elephant has to eat for the elephant, the ant for the ant. According to our size, according to our needs. Even with Krishna prasadam, that will be better. Is that okay? Or is that a big disappointment?
No.
I'm in the initial
phase. Okay.
And are these verses subjective or like there's a fixed, like when you say not too much sleep, not too less? Are
well,
there fixed
according
hours
to,
or it's like depends, it would vary with course.
According to Ayurveda, suppose you can eat 5 pounds of food. Then you should, or let's make it six, it's the math is easier. If you're supposed to eat, let's make it four pounds. So then you should actually cut it in half and eat two. And 1/4 of your stomach you should fill with water. And 1/4 air. If you think about it, it's like a furnace. You know, there's agni that you need for digestion, and it has to cook down there. So for cooking, for a fire, you need air also. Without air, if you build a fire in one of those little stoves, without air, everything shuts down. The air is an essential ingredient. And water also, when you're cooking, you need some water. So Ayurveda prescribes half of what you can actually take. And then water in proportion, and then leave space for air. If you fill up all the space, then you get sick. And the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Pacham Manya Chatur Vitam. What is that? Where is that? Krishna says that I become the fire of digestion that mixes with the air to digest food. So you need the fire, you need the air. If you pile too much food, that, you know, like piling too much fuel on a fire, it goes out. That also. And not enough air, it goes out.
And if you're putting water on, you need that.
Too much water, it also goes out. Yeah, therefore Ayurveda recommends that after taking your meal, don't drink. Because you need the fire, now you're going to pour water on it. So you should wait at least an hour, 2 hours, then take. And before also, if you drink right before your meal, you know, people take a big 7-up and then take it. When you need the fire, you're pouring water on it. So before eating, after eating, one should wait some time. Then, with the meal, a little water, but not too much. Otherwise, again, problem. So they're very good directions for health also. Most people don't know. Just they eat till they can't eat anymore. That's not good. Excuse me?
As far as sleeping, it says one should not
more than 6 hours.
So
how are we doing?
Again, pretty, not quite there yet.
Not quite there. That's all right. Prabhupada, sometimes we had some god brothers who said he needed 7. Prabhupada said 7. You have something of a goalpost here. That if you can do 6 hours or less, that's good. On average, sometimes you may need a little more, a little less. If you can average out 6 hours or less, Prabhupada was taking less. Was, of course, one clue is if you eat less, you can sleep less. Those who are eating more, they have to sleep more. They become groggy, they become tired, they eat big at night. So while the body is shut down, all of that food is there and there's no possibility to digest it at all. Therefore, that's another recommendation. Even in the Western said, they say that you should eat breakfast like a prince, lunch like a king, and dinner like a pauper. The same thing is there in Ayurveda. That at noontime, when the sun is at its peak, digestion will also be the strongest. So then you take, and just in India, that's really the, now everything's mixed up. But people take their main meal in the midday. In Italy, in Mexico, in the civilized, all over the world. It's only we've got this artificial way of life, you know, where you grab a little sandwich at work, and then you come home and you eat big, and then fall asleep in front of the television. But it's recommended in that way. That the main meal, at night, one shouldn't eat very heavy. Then, of course, after eating big at night, then in the morning, it's let me sleep a little longer. So if we practice eating a little, you know, a little lightly, not too light, not too much, not too little, then sleep starts to fall into line also. Onion and garlic with?
Sleep.
With
sleep.
Sleep.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know of a connection with onion and garlic and sleep, to tell you the truth. Onion and garlic and tamagun we know about. The tamagun, in the shastras it said that onion and garlic are associated with the tamagun.
What is tamagun?
Tamagun is the mode of ignorance. There are three gunas, sattvagun, rajagun, tamagun. The mode of goodness, mode of passion, mode of ignorance. So this garlic and onions are associated with the mode of ignorance.
And what is the connection? What is the connection?
Well, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that different foods will promote these three different modes. Just like food which is too hot. Ultra hot, ultra salty, ultra sweet, ultra, ultra. It promotes the mode of passion. And rotten things, liquor, meat, these are all tamagun. They lead to disease, to
laziness,
to sinful reactions, to ignorance, sometimes craziness, the things people eat. And sattvagun, food that's nourishing, healthy, tasty, mild, juicy, that kind of life-sustaining food, that's in the mode of goodness. That promotes good health, good clarity of mind, longevity, and that's good for meditation, good for spiritual life. And of course, prasadam is transcendental. That's higher than all the gunas. When the food is offered to Krishna, then it has transcendental qualities.
So is there any emphasis on like the number three, like the three means, or like breaking it down into like multiple, more than three? Like, is there like strong emphasis on the number three, like three meals, or like breaking it down into multiple?
Yeah, there's threes all over the place in Vedic literature. There's three modes of material nature. There are threefold miseries. There are
three
guna avatars, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. There's Brahma, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. There's threes all over the place. Three seems to be a real popular number in the Vedic literature. Then sometimes there are fours, four yugas, four ages, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga. There's some fives also. So it's not that like a mystical number, that three is, you know, something really great about three. But a lot of things tend to fall into threes. Three-leaf clovers, you know, a lot of things in nature that are threefold. So these three qualities, and of course the three multiply. It's not just their three pure modes, but they mix. So then they become nine, then they become 81, and they, you know, you get all these combinations.
So what I was intending to ask is like, so in sometimes like in popular culture nowadays, people say like instead of taking like three main meals in the day, so like you break it up into multiple, more than three times, and like eat smaller each.
Yeah, that may work. And sometimes the Ayurvedic doctors will recommend, especially if someone's digestion is weak, then instead of eating three meals, you take, you know, a little, because it's easier for the system to digest. So for some people, that may be good. It's not that it's got to be three. Some people, it's once. They'll take once a day. Some people they'll take twice a day. Some people it's recommended, you know, several times. I think diabetics, they're recommended to eat more often. So it's not the three that's so important. Actually, the most important thing is that it be Krishna prasada. And also regularity. If we eat one day, you know, 12 o'clock, next day 3 o'clock, next day 11:30, next day 4 o'clock again, the system goes nuts. Yeah, we can do it, we can, and people, that's what people are doing, they're pushing and pushing. But if you're regular, then everything becomes calm. The body itself knows, okay, it's 1 o'clock, it's getting to be time for lunch, okay, it's 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, time to take rest, it's 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, time to get up. Your whole life becomes, you don't have to do it one day at a time, figuring it out ad hoc.
and the body kind of going, not knowing what's it going to be today. For yoga, this regularity is very helpful. And you see in the ashrams where people are practicing, really practicing yoga, a very regular life. You know, every day, same thing. Get up at the same time, do the same things at the same time of day. You know, a certain time they'll do their puja, a certain time they'll do their work, a certain time they'll take their meal, a certain time they'll take their rest. It makes life very peaceful, very balanced. You can manage it. You know, when everything is regular, you can manage. When you don't know what it's going to be from day to day, life becomes harder to manage.
Why is it professed that you should meditate in the morning, or like, why not in the evening or something like that?
Morning and evening, both. Meditation is good. The morning is especially good. You're fresh, your mind is fresh, you don't have a lot of things already going on. The atmosphere in the morning is very peaceful and quiet. You know, birds are the first ones to start making a racket, but it's kind of pleasant. So that sun is just coming up. And it's the start of the day. So what you start with determines where the day is going to go. Now, if you start a mess, and then at the end of the day you want to do meditation. So when we start the day chanting Hare Krishna, thinking of Krishna, then the whole day becomes guided by that. And then in the evening, again, if we just like we're gathering here, so actually this is the system, in the morning and the evening, to have some Krishna Katha, some spiritual discussion, some chanting. Then it's like a sandwich, you know, you've got your work in between, but on both ends you have this nice chanting, and you know, not stressful, try to squeeze another hour out of the day for working, just nice spiritual, even at home, the family members get together, and in the villages, in India, now it's gradually dying out. It used to be, every evening they'd get together, there'd be Ramayana Katha or Mahabharata Katha, Bhagavad Katha, and people would enjoy. And they would get so much spiritual knowledge, spiritual subject matter in the mind, just every day hearing something. And it didn't have to be that a famous person has to come, and but among themselves they would discuss Bhagavatam, Ramayana, Krishna Katha, Bhagavad. It's so nice. Such a nice thing. Not sit down in front of the television and all the rubbish, cable. Yeah.
In this group, we've decided to use yoga as our vehicle for spreading Krishna consciousness and for reaching out to younger people. We find that that a lot of people have become open from going to the
they have.
That a lot of people have become more open,
from
attending different yoga centers. But again, it's always tinged with that impersonalism. Eventually it's going to come out of the back, out of the woodworks. And so what I would like to know, is there any instruction, any help along the way that you can give us of how to use these similar techniques, but to keep it very personal? Is there anything you can share?
One thing is, I think Dhanadhara Maharaj has just come out with a book on Patanjali's Yoga Sutras. You can look.
Is his book out?
I think it's out. You can go to his website, wavesofdevotion.com, and see. I think it's out now. I think so. So that you may find some useful stuff there, you know. You have books, you're the authority. So that may be helpful. Keep it simple. You don't need to complicate things. And I would say open and straightforward. we have, this is the book on yoga. We've got the book, Bhagavad Gita. They've probably mostly heard of Bhagavad Gita. If they haven't, they should have. So the more that they get the opportunity to read these books, Bhagavad Gita, Perfection of Yoga, that will be good. To understand that kirtan is yoga, the essential practice of yoga, to understand what yoga is. I think you can say that this is the spiritual side of yoga. Because mostly, you know, they know that they're doing something that's for the body, that's for maybe feeling peaceful, or maybe that's about as far as it goes.
But then, relief from stress. Is
relief from stress. Yeah, that's a big one.
Yoga.
Take up yoga and feel, you know, more tuned in and less stressful, and you know, start really feeling good, and you know, being good to myself, and you know, all that kind of stuff. So that's good. We're fine with that. But they probably know that there's a spiritual side to yoga, and that's what we do. You know, there are people who are very, very good at the physical stuff. You know, Iyengar is tremendously fantastic in the physical side. We don't give much attention to that. There are other people who are, you know, like they're professors of different disciplines and different sub-disciplines. So our discipline is especially the spiritual side of yoga. We're more interested in the spiritual side. And people should be okay with that. If they're not, they're probably not the people who are going to wind up getting anything out of it anyway. You know, your customers, your market, are really the people who are, you know, kind of would like to know more about the spiritual side. So this is the spiritual side of yoga. If the material side of yoga is good, probably the other side of it's good too, right? If yoga is good, then why not the spiritual side of it? So, for the spiritual side, everybody knows that Bhagavad Gita is the standard book. That's where yoga comes from. But they probably don't know much about what's in the Bhagavad Gita, or they looked at it and sort of scratched their heads, couldn't figure out what it's about. So, our job is to help you through the Bhagavad Gita, to see how Bhagavad Gita relates to yoga, what it teaches about yoga, give some idea about the higher goals of yoga. You know, you have goals, they're fine, but there are higher goals you can learn about. How you can take, you know, what you've learned and what you've gained and capitalize on that, extend that toward the spiritual side. You want to be good to your body, you want to be good to your mind, finally you want to be good to yourself. So first being good means, well, what am I then? And then, well, there's this distinction between, you know, if we want to be spiritual, then we need to know something about spirit. And the first thing about spirit is that it's not matter. Everybody should go along with that. No, well, what's matter? Well, my body is matter. You know, it's chromium and hydrogen and oxygen and potassium and lots more eons. All these chemical elements, they're matter, indisputably. So, yantra rupani maya, the body's a machine. So, that's all right. What's in the machine? If it's a car, who's in the car? Well, then there's the mind. But in the Bhagavad Gita, what is that? Indriyani paranyahur indriyevya param manaha manasastu parabhutir yogutir paradastu. Above the senses, above the body is the mind, above the mind is the intelligence, above the intelligence is the soul. So, or the self, or the atma. So, our
our focus is more on the Atma than on the body. Or you can say Atma in the spiritual sense, because the body is also Atma. It's the self in one sense. Mind is also the self in one sense. But in the higher sense, the soul is the self. Consciousness is the self. So we want to distinguish between these things. We sort of throw them all together and say, well, I'm me. You know, I'm my body. I am my body, and I'm my feelings, and I'm my thoughts, and I'm, you know, you put it all together, and that's me. And the Bhagavad Gita says, no, that's not actually you. You're the person who has this body and has these feelings and has these thoughts. They belong to you, but they're not you. They're associated with you, but they're not you. I'm not this body. Which is a big revelation to most people, because they either hadn't thought about it or assumed that they were the body, or the very serious scientific people understand that there's only matter and it's epiphenomena. So, is that okay? And very important is hear from people. You know, what are they thinking? What is their idea? Hear from them. And then by hearing from them, you know what, how to respond to them. Otherwise, we're just kind of giving a rap, but we don't know whether it's relevant, whether it, you know, where we are. So hearing from people is, especially college students, so they're intelligent. So we have to hear from them also. We have to hear so much rubbish from them. Something else? When do we go till about now? Okay. Well, thank you all very much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Jaya.